Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. We'll be reading 15 through 29, and that begins on page 556 if you're using the Pew Bibles. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Beginning with the 15th verse, hear now the word of the Lord. In my vain life I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evildoing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man, more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you have yourself cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright. But they have sought out many schemes. Thus we have read Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15 through the end of the chapter, verse 29. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord above, You have sent us Your word, and we do ask that You would guide us in Your word and direct us in Your truth, that You would hide this word in our hearts and that Your name would be glorified as it is proclaimed this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Solomon is continuing his discussion about where we can find true hope, where we can have true righteousness and salvation. And he discusses righteousness here. Now, this is not to be seen as righteousness from God, but a man who is trying to do right. And the first thing he wants us to see is in verse 15. That there's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness and a wicked man who prolongs his life in wicked things. This verse is the opposite of what we so often hear on TV where you're told, hey, if you just do this, then all will be well. Solomon is telling us up front that's not the case. In general, if you follow the law of God, things will go better for you than if you don't. But you're not promised a simple and easy life. Being a Christian is not a promise that the Lord will shower blessings upon you and you will get every promotion and you will have the nice cars. It's not a promise that you won't get diseases and illnesses. Solomon is saying here, I have seen men who are good men die. And I've seen men who are wicked and evil live long lives. The righteous man perish in his righteousness, and a wicked man prolong his life in evil doing. A man who lies and schemes, plots and steals, might live to be 100. Who treats people with rudeness and anger. And he's seen people die young who tried to follow the law of the Lord, who tried to do what was right, who treated other people well. This is Solomon's answer to the question that we so often hear: why do good things happen to bad people? And why do bad things happen to good people? Solomon doesn't have a problem with that question. He says it does. These things are true. Bad things will happen to good people, and good things will happen to bad people. You need to understand that up front. This is the way the world works. Don't go around trying to say, oh, good things happen to that person, therefore they're good. And definitely don't think, if I do good things, the Lord has to give me good things. We all have that tendency to think if we do well enough, if we do right, then all will go well with us. If we just follow the law, then God will shower us with the many blessings that we've earned and deserved. And if we're righteous, then we'll reap those rewards of righteousness. Solomon is acknowledging that that's not the case. He wants us to see that that's not how God works, because it's not about our works, but rather about God Himself. Which is why he goes next to, don't be overly righteous. Don't make yourself too wise. What does this phrase even mean, being overly righteous? Is it possible for a human to have too much righteousness, to be able to do good too often? And the answer is obviously no, that's not the case. So what does overly righteous mean? And is Solomon really here trying to call us to do some balancing act with righteousness and sin so that we're not so righteous we need to sprinkle a little sin in? No, that's, when we look at it like that, we can see that's definitely not what he means. But by overly righteous, he is telling us, don't trust in your own righteousness. Someone who is overly righteous in Solomon's mind is someone who is trusting in himself and in his own works and his own good needs. It's a heart condition. He's overly wise. He's overly righteous. He's trusting in his own brain and his own ability and his own good works. Trusting God will make it go well because of my righteousness is what Solomon is addressing here. And then the next phrase, the overly wicked, carries the same idea. The wicked who trusts in his own evil deeds and his own evil schemes. That person's courting death if he's going around thinking, I'm so good at this, I'll never get caught. He says that person's a fool. The overly wicked who trusts in his evil schemes is a fool and will die before his time. The person who is trusting in his own righteousness, he's going to ultimately destroy himself. His works won't save him either. Verse 18, it's good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for one who fears God shall come out of both of them. From both the overly righteous and the overly wicked, there'll be people who fear God. This is Solomon's overall point here, and we're going to come back to it. To take hold of God and fear the Lord. Not trusting in yourself, not trusting in your own evilness or your own goodness, but rather ultimately trusting in God. Lay hold of Him. Solomon then gives us a discussion about wisdom. The wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Solomon is telling us both of the greatness and of the weakness of wisdom. He's saying, yeah, wisdom will give strength more than 10 rulers in a city. And 10 here is meant to be that number of strength, that number of greatness, that number of a lot. Sort of that number of perfection. And we still use it today when we call something a perfect 10. Somebody hits a dive that's perfect in the Olympics, it's a perfect 10. And that's what Solomon's saying here. If somebody's got 10 rulers, great rulers, that the person who is wise is even better than that. The perfect number of strong rulers is not as great as wisdom is. And a truly wise man is strengthened more than that. That's the value of wisdom. Wisdom helps more than a perfect 10 in a ruler. But, verse 20 there, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does not do good and never sins. We've already seen that he's linking righteousness and wisdom from verse 16. Don't be overly righteous, nor make yourself too wise. He's saying they go hand in hand, and here he's using the same thing. He has just told us about the greatness of wisdom so that he can then tell you it still fails. You can be the wisest man on earth, as Solomon himself is. You're still going to sin. Wisdom may help you. It may help you a great deal, and it will strengthen you, and it will make your life better, but it will not save you. Wise people still sin. The overly righteous sin. They still fall. They still fail. They still make horrible mistakes. No one avoids sin. No one. That's an idea that we can find throughout the Bible, places like Psalm 143, verse 2. No one is righteous, no, not one, which Paul quotes in Romans 3:10. That's part of the many quotations that Paul uses in Romans 3 from the Old Testament to set up his conclusion found in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that conclusion agrees with Proverbs 20, verse 9, that says, who can say I'm free from sin? Solomon is saying right here, even the wisest man can't say that. Even the most righteous man can't say that. We're not free from sin. No one is. Even the man who is greater than a city with 10 rulers can't say he doesn't sin. Wisdom will not make you sinless or blameless before God. And just in case we miss that point, Solomon then goes into some examples. And he says something that we can probably all relate to. Don't take it to heart when people say things against you, lest you hear your servant cursing you, because your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. You may have heard and overheard people saying something bad about you from time to time. So-and-so thinks this. Or you've walked in on somebody and they've just said something mean about you. Maybe in today's day and age you found it on a Facebook post or something. I don't know. Solomon's saying, don't take it to heart because you know you do the same thing. How often do we say things in the heat of the moment that we don't really mean? We get angry with someone and our lips sin, and we sin because we say something ugly, something mean. We generalize from a specific instance and say, you always treat me this way. Solomon is giving that example that would have been very common, and it's common to us still. People might say things and you know that you can't take it to heart because you know you've said things about other people for effect, or that you have gotten in a moment of anger and passion and said something you shouldn't. Or maybe you got caught up in the peer pressure at school and nodded your head and you agreed when somebody was saying something ugly about somebody else. When we hear it, it goes straight to our heart most often, and we take it to heart and we hold it against that person. I can't believe that person feels this way about me. I can't believe it. It's almost saying, don't do that because you've done it. You've been on the other side of that coin. You've said things that you may not mean. You've said things that are wrong. And those words didn't truly represent how you felt about that person, or didn't truly represent what you thought. But you said it at the time. No matter how righteous, no matter how wise, we've all sinned and we've all made the same mistake. We're not free from that impulsive nature to sin. We're not free from the nature to sin that we confessed about in the Heidelberg Catechism, that we naturally hate our neighbor, that we naturally hate our God. Then Solomon goes into an example where he personifies a woman. He's not speaking of a literal woman in these passages here. He's not saying there are no wise women in the world. Not at all is he saying that. Nor is he saying that all women are evil and seductresses. He's just using the same sort of word picture that we see in Proverbs, where there's a woman named Folly who calls to the people on the street corner. Those who fear God escape her, but those who do not fear God fall into her traps. Verse 26. The sinner embraces the foolish and the call to sin and doesn't flee nor escape temptation. And so he tells us he can't find an upright woman in verse 28, and he can't find an upright man in verse 29. There are no upright people at all. That's his point. All are sinners, men and women alike. And don't forget that Solomon is numbering himself among these not upright and these foolish people in verse 24. 23 and 24, he says, I've tested by wisdom, I'll be wise, and it was far from me. And that which has been far off and deep, very deep, who can find it out? He's admitting, I tried these things and it didn't help me. I'm one of these people who's not wise. Solomon has thrown his lot in and he says, no one is without sin. We all struggle under this. It's the condition of mankind. It's not the problem of just women. It's not the problem of just men. It's the problem of everybody who's created. Because God created and made man upright in verse 21, but they have turned their back on that and they've sought out many schemes. He created man good and in His own image, but we fell. And now we're sinners by nature. Which brings us all the way back to verse 18, where the answer is found. It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Remember, he's just discussed here the overly righteous and the overly wicked. And he showed us then the failure of wisdom and that all people are sinners. The answer then is to lay hold of God. It's good that we take hold of this. The this mentioned is the idea of not trusting in yourself and not trusting in your own righteousness. It's good that we understand that we're all sinners and that we've all fallen short so that we can look outside ourselves for the answer. Not to the things of the world, the other chapters have shown us how much they failed, but rather to look to God. Don't trust in your own righteousness. Don't trust in your wisdom. Lay hold of this truth that you're a sinner, that you're not wise enough, that you're not righteous, that you have fallen short of the glory of God, and then lay hold of God as the only answer. It's good that we understand this point so that we won't look to ourselves to be the ultimate answer. To understand that you're not earning favor from God. Instead, you failed. Yet, it's not our works that drive God. Because if He treated us according to our works, we've all sinned and fallen short, we'd all be destroyed. No, here He's saying, lay hold of God, fear God, means believe in Him, trust in Him, hold fast to Him. Because God is the only answer in all of this. Notice He says that for the one who fears God shall come out of both of them. The Lord can save the one who was overly righteous and trusting in his own good works. The Lord can save that man. He can also save the one who is overly wicked and trusting in his evilness. From out of both of them can come those who fear the Lord. The Lord can change our hearts. We're not ever able to say, oh, that person was so bad that the Lord can't save that person. Whoa, that person is awful. He's trusting his own wickedness. He's trusting his own wicked deeds. The Lord will never save that person. No, we can't say that. He's saying from both of these, from the overly righteous, from the overly wise, from the overly wicked, He can save both. The one who fears God will come out of both. There'll be people who are saved, who right before they became saved were rank pagans. And more importantly for ourselves, we can never say to ourselves, the Lord would never save somebody like me. I've sinned so much. My sin is so bad. How can the Lord ever? He can. He can bring you to Himself no matter what your sin is. There is no sin too great. You can be forgiven no matter what you've done. Just scan the Bible for examples. He's brought murderers to Himself. He's brought liars to Himself. He's brought adulterers to Himself. He's brought people who were killing in the name of God to Himself. You can't find one of the Ten Commandments where you don't have an example of the Lord saving someone who has not violated that commandment. He saved pagans who worshipped Zeus and the rest of them in Athens. There were people who came to believe there. He saved people from the Jewish race and from the Greek race and from the barbarians and the Scythians, slaves, freedmen, Egyptians, all of it. No matter where they came from, no matter what their sin, no matter who they were, the Lord can save. From out of the overly righteous and from the overly wicked, from both shall come those who fear the Lord. Because that is the answer, fearing God. Not withholding your hand from God, laying a hold of Him. This is the only answer in all of our sin. God is the answer. Solomon is letting us know that if you look around in this world, you're not going to find an ultimate good. Thus, you have to look beyond it and look to its Creator. Look to God. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He created us good and in His own image, but we ruined it. We sinned in Adam. Adam ate of the tree of life when he was not supposed to. And now the world is full of sinners and calamity happens. Death comes. Things rot and die. So don't look for answers in this world. Look beyond it to the Lord Jesus Christ who has conquered sin and who has conquered death. In Him is the answer. He is the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Which is what Solomon wants us to see here in Ecclesiastes, that to lay hold of God, we first need to have an honest assessment of ourselves. We need to be honest with ourselves and say that my righteousness is not good enough. My wisdom is not good enough. My life is not good enough. I can't save myself. We need to come to the point where we admit, I am a sinner and I need Christ. I found this beautiful quote from Blaise Pascal that summarizes this idea, where he said, "Knowing God without knowing our own wretchedness makes for pride. Knowing our own wretchedness without knowing God makes for despair. Knowing Jesus Christ strikes the balance, because He shows us both God and our own wretchedness." That's a beautiful summary of what I think Ecclesiastes is doing. If we don't know our own wretchedness, we're going to be prideful and boastful and overly righteous. If we know our own wretchedness but don't know God, we're going to be in misery, because there will be no hope, because God is the only hope. Therefore, we need to know both. We need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who can show us our wretchedness yet show us the love of God, who can take our sins and pay them in full so that we can be reunited despite our wretchedness with the love of the Lord. Verse 29 reminds us that man seeks out many schemes. God made men upright, but they've sought out many schemes. They don't seek the Lord. That's our natural condition, to seek out schemes instead of God. To find something to put in God's place, we're going to seek anything and everything we can. Which is why it's important to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Seek and you shall find." That's the good news. The Lord Jesus Christ has told us. Has told us about salvation. Has come to found us. That if we take stock as Solomon has done and realize there's no eternal value in the created things and that God alone saves, that we can then be saved, because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. That there is an ultimate meaning, an ultimate answer in this world, and it's the Lord Jesus. He's not hidden from us. He came to earth so that we could be reunited with the Lord. So the problem, our sin, could be taken care of. So this wandering heart could be fixed once and for all. And that we could then understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that He is the rock and the high tower, our fortress and salvation. See 2 Samuel 22:3. And Psalm 18. That He's our great shield and our defense in Psalm 144:2. That we can lay hold of Jesus by holding our profession of our faith in Him. 2 Timothy 1:13. Hebrews 4:14. We're told to draw near to God and hold fast to Him in Hebrews 10, verse 12 and 23. There is an answer to this condition of our wretchedness, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come and He's died for you. You can be saved. Rejoice and give thanks. For whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord, we do freely confess to You this morning that we have sinned and that we have fallen short of the glory of You. Lord, we are sinners, but You have given us Your Son, so that You have changed us from sinners into saints. That You have saved us from our sins. We thank You for the gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that no matter how great our sin is, the blood of the Lord Jesus is greater. Help us always remember that wondrous truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.